Good morning, everyone. Turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark once again. Mark chapter 15. In our scripture reading this morning, we hear Jesus saying something that I think a lot of people over the years have said under various and sundry different situations. But look at what it says, beginning in verse 33. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, those words, and that, in particular, the one word, forsaken, strike home in a lot of people's lives sometime during their walk on this earth. Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote Rime of the Ancient Mariner, and he says, and many of us have read those words either in high school or college, and they are lines that have become classic because they resonate in the minds of a great many people. But in that classic poem of his, he wrote, alone, alone, all alone, alone on the wide, wide sea, and never a saint took pity on my soul in agony. Alone, alone, all alone. Sounds an awful lot like Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe it happens when you get news from a doctor that is bad, that says you have cancer or you have some sort of fatal illness or something that has gone drastically wrong. Maybe, and you wonder, well, where has God gone? Why has He forsaken me? Maybe it happens when you have a financial crunch. You lose your job. Someone breaks into your house and steals everything. You're a victim of a fire where you've lost everything. And you go, where is God when all of this has taken place? Why have you forsaken me? Maybe even in just a fit of loneliness, you ask, why do I feel forsaken? The point that I want to make this morning is that Jesus understands what it feels like to be forsaken. That's part of, if you turn with me to the Hebrew letter, that's part of what the Hebrew writer wants us to understand about Jesus in a couple of different chapters, probably in most Bibles, just a page apart. The Hebrew writer describes what Jesus does for you and I. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, he writes, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Therefore, verse 17 says, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself also has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Go on now to the fourth chapter of the Hebrew letter and look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Hebrew writer is stressing that Jesus has gone through every experience that we have gone through, and one of those experiences is echoed here in his crucifixion, that of being forsaken by God. Forsaken is a word that means abandoned, left to your own resources. No one there by your side. No one there with you. You are totally alone. It's an awful word. And yet it's a word that is common to mankind. We all struggle with the idea, the feeling that we are forsaken at times by our God. What is interesting, and what I want to show you this morning, is what happens when Jesus feels forsaken by the Father. Because you see, I'm going to give you a foreshadowing of where we're going to go and what we're going to see by going back to the Hebrew letter and going back Going back to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and listen to what the Hebrew writer says now because of what we're going to be studying in Mark. Because of what Jesus has done and endured and has accomplished on the cross. He says, look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, and he's talking about Christ, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have a promise in the book of Hebrews that says Jesus will never leave us, never forsake us. And yet, we know that that's a real reality of feeling forsaken and that Jesus has gone through it. And I want to point out to you that something happened at the cross that has changed everything. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 15. Notice that Jesus has been crucified beginning with verse 21 and on, we have the description of how he is placed on a cross between two thieves. There is a sign above his head that says, King of the Jews. There are people who are passing by, who are blaspheming him and taunting him and saying, you say you could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And they're taunting him to say, come on down from that cross and save yourself. Jesus was crucified probably somewhere between 8 and 9 o'clock in the morning. And at the sixth hour, which would be our noon hour, something happened that seems to have happened worldwide. Because there are references to a 3-hour period of darkness in various portions of the world at about the same time. Now we can't, because the records are so scattered and because there's all kinds of different things associated with it, we really can't be super definitive, but it seems to me like it was a worldwide event. The sun darkened from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or from noon till 3 p.m. At 3 p.m, Jesus utters his statement, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when he does that, the people who are watching think that he's calling for Elijah. Now that's interesting because you see, one of the things that is going on is that Jesus, and we're aware of it because if you look at our translations, you'll notice that the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're in quotation marks and they're in italics, which indicate to us, that's a conventional way of indicating to us as readers, that this is a quotation from an Old Testament passage. Now, that Old Testament passage that this is a quotation from is from the Psalms. It's from Psalm 22. And it is a psalm that is what is called a servant psalm. It is a psalm that talks about the coming Messiah. And you would think that the Jews of Jesus' day would have recognized the words, but they don't. Now, the reason that they don't recognize the words from this servant psalm may be because the servant psalms don't fit into the preconceived ideas of the first century world about what the Messiah looks like. Because the servant psalms and the servant passages in Isaiah all talk about how the Messiah would be one who would come and suffer and die for the sins of the people. To the Old Testament mind, these servant passages were very hard to square with those that spoke of Jesus also, or the Messiah also, as a victorious king. And as a result, I suspect the suffering servant texts were neglected teachings, which is more, while the more appealing passages were carefully explored and expounded on by the people. We shouldn't be surprised by that because we, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, we read in that sixth chapter there how the masses of people at one point wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. And Jesus spoke of the necessity of his sacrificial death, the crowds wanted nothing more to do with him. They ceased following him. And yet they, just hours earlier, they had wanted to make him their king. Israel wanted a mighty king, not a suffering servant. And yet, that's what this passage alludes to. Now, why was Jesus quoting this passage? Why? What was happening here? Well, the passage, and we'll look at it in just a moment, so go ahead and be turning to Psalm 22. The passage starts off like most laments. It starts off with a declaration of feeling and anguish, and it ends in a declaration of victory and praise, and certainly that is exactly what Psalm 22 does. Fact is, let's go ahead and turn there. Look at Psalm 22. Look at what he says in that passage. In this 22nd Psalm, Jesus quotes, beginning to quote with that line, he says, the passage says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. But be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a roaring, raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations, and all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Now, this psalm has a lot of things in it, and it sounds a little strange to our ears because it's poetry, and we're not big on poetry in our society any longer. But there are some things in here that speak directly to the experience that Jesus was having on that cross. In verse 6, he says, I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. You know, I'm a reproach. I'm despised. Verse 7, they ridicule me. They mock me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord save him. Isn't that exactly what occurred? In verse 16, it says that they pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 17, it says, all my bones are on display. Think about it. He's hanging on that cross. He's in torment, and every bone is visible. They divide my clothes. They cast lots for my clothing. They stare. All of these things tell the story of what Jesus was happening. The psalm describes what Jesus faces and describes powerfully what he feels as he faces its horror. And yet, as horrific as the physical events of the cross are, it is not that which causes his cry. It is the cry that comes from feeling God has turned his back. See, Jesus went to the cross and now is feeling alone, abandoned by his friends, his disciples who have all turned away and run off. Peter has denied him three times publicly. Judas has betrayed him with a kiss. So we can understand from a human point of view, Jesus saying, why have you forsaken me? But he also points it to God. Why is he saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Go back again to Mark. Let's look again at Mark and let's place ourselves there, because you see, when you get down to verse 38 and 39, You read this statement, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. You have a triumphant ending to the events of the cross in that Jesus is seen by someone who witnesses the whole thing in such a manner that they declare their faith in Him being the Son of God. And you have this, Matthew says there was an earthquake that split the rocks around where the cross was, and the temple, the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. A veil that is made out of a cloth that is estimated to be 6 inches thick, and so heavy that it takes oxen to draw the curtain open if they were to be drawn open. That was how they closed them in the first place. They used oxen to pull it because it's so heavy. And yet this is torn in two from top to bottom. Because Jesus has accomplished something. But let's see what He's accomplished. Let's go back. The sixth hour had come. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Why was there darkness? Almost everybody throughout history has agreed that this is a picture of the Father turning His back because Jesus became sin. Jesus is the sin bearer. And it's because He is full of your sin, my sin, the whole world's sin. Everybody who's ever lived, and everybody who's alive now, and everybody who will be alive in the future, all of us, all of our sin has been placed upon Jesus, willingly taken by Jesus, and the Father is looking at Jesus, and He's seeing sin. And for the first time and only time, the fellowship between the Father and the Son is broken because Jesus is full of sin. Now, why was He full of sin? Look at with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthian letter, Paul, as he writes it, makes it very clear why this occurred. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He, talking about the Father, made Him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See what He's saying? He's saying Jesus literally embraced all of our sin willingly, took it upon Himself, and the Father looked upon all of that sin, and Jesus paid the price for all of our sin. The wrath of God fully fell upon Him, and this is when the darkness occurred. This is toward the end of that darkness when the fullness of that experience is upon Jesus, that He cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And He's probably crying out for a couple of reasons. Number one, He really is feeling that forsakenness. But He's also maybe reminding Himself through the psalm that there's victory at the end. Because the psalm ends, remember as we read it, the psalm ended with a picture of the whole world recognizing Jesus as King. And so, Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He's doing it because He has become our sin. And He is opening the way for you and I to be with God. Isn't that what the gospel really is? The gospel is all about Jesus taking our sin upon Himself on the cross, paying the price that we deserve, paying it for us so that we might have a relationship with Him. And that relationship we now have in Jesus is a relationship where we'll never, ever be forsaken again. Never. But you might think, well, wait a minute, you just said that it's a common feeling to be forsaken. Even among Christians, it's a common feeling to be forsaken. And you're absolutely right. It is a feeling, but feelings don't always tell us the truth, do they? You guys, think back to the time when you were, all of the men here, think back to the time when you started dating, and especially when you started dating people you were considering marrying. Could you tell the difference between having had too much pizza and it was troubling your stomach, and the type of flutters that were going through you because you were feeling the feelings you were feeling? Lots of times you probably couldn't, you know? The fact of the matter, feelings lie. Many, many times, they lie to us about what is out there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians and look at the very first chapter. And look at the paragraph that begins in verse 3 and goes through verse 7. A paragraph that is written to Christians about Christians and their relationship with other Christians. And it draws from this image that we've been considering of Jesus never forsaking us. Listen to what he says. Paul is writing and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Now let's tear that apart. And to tear it apart, I want you to visualize a triangle. And the triangle has three points. The top of the triangle we're going to label God. On one side, one point of the triangle, at the bottom, you're going to put yourself. And at the other side of the triangle, at the bottom, you're going to put other Christians. And what this is telling us is that in Christ, because of this verse 5, the sufferings of Christ, we have a comforter. We have someone who comforts us. But the word comfort here is translated comfort several times. It's translated consolation in verse 6 in the New King James. But it's the word parakaleo. It is the word that talks about someone who comes alongside someone for the purpose of giving help. Now remember, the word forsaken means to be left alone, to be left by yourself, to left your own devices, your own resources. But here you've got the picture of someone who comes alongside for the purpose of giving you help. And notice what it says. It says that God is the source of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. He wants to give comfort. And He comforts us all in all our tribulation. The word tribulation is a picture word that talks about being squeezed. It's the idea that there's lots of pressure in your life. Lots of struggle in your life. You're being squeezed. And He says, look, God comforts us. God comes alongside us whenever there's that tribulation, that squeezing that the world gives. Whatever that is, God is there. But notice also what it says. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, think of it this way. The sun is shining. A storm rolls in. The clouds thicken. They darken. The rain begins to pour. It is still daytime, but because the rain and the clouds are so thick and dark, you see nothing but darkness. You aren't aware of the sun any longer. Now, here's the idea. When you and I are in this world, there are times when the darkness comes, the troubles come, and you and I have a hard time seeing that God is with us, helping us, comforting us, being right there with us. So what do we do? Say you're worried because it's been dark for so long, and I don't know whether the sun is still there. Maybe the sun has gone out. How would you know? Well, one way to know would be to go and contact somebody who you trust, who is outside of the storm, who is not in the storm, and ask them, is the sun still shining? And they'll say, yes, it is. He says, that's what happens with Christians. We might feel forsaken at times. We might feel like God has abandoned us at times. But we know that because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is no more abandonment ever from God any longer. But how do we know during those times of a storm that God is there? And he says, well, you know, because other Christians are to be there in your life to help you with the comfort that they have also gotten from the Father. And so, forsaken is a word that describes feelings we might have, but it can never, ever again describe a reality with God in Jesus Christ. The only way that God would not be with you and I in our lives is if we walked away from God. But as long as we're striving to walk with God, as long as we're doing everything we can to walk in His light, we have the assurance, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that there is no longer the worry of being forsaken. God will always be there. So what do we do with it? Well, the promise of never being forsaken by God is only a promise to those who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you've not accepted what Jesus has done on the cross by being baptized into His death and raised to walk in newness of life, there's no way that promise applies to you. But if you have, the promise is yours. And Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever again. And as Christians, part of what we do is we help remind each other, especially during times when we are struggling, that God is always there. Jesus took on that which separates us from God. He paid the price. And now we can always count that God will be there. Well, together we stand and sing.